Welcome back for the third hour of Issues, Etc. This final hour we're going to spend with Pastor Will Wheaton, part four of our seven-part weekly series we're doing on the liturgy of sickness, death, and dying. Today, the death has occurred. Now we're going to be talking about the service at the home. Nowadays, we have places of business that deal with this. They're called funeral homes. In the old days, before the funeral home, there was the home of the deceased or the deceased's family. The pastor would arrive. What word of God, what word of comfort now does the pastor bring now that death has actually visited this home and this family? We're going to talk about that during this hour. Pastor Will Wheaton is a regular guest with us. He's pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Will, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. Joy to be with you guys.
Before we get into the actual liturgical rubrics and rites that go with visiting a family in the home at the time of death, or at a funeral home at the time of death, certainly you've gotten the call in the middle of the night or the middle of the day that a loved one has passed away in your congregation. We could hardly limit a pastor's care and the church's care to the mourning, those who mourn this loss, to a time spent in the funeral home. Am I right?
Oh, yeah. Absolutely not.
Where does it begin? Does it begin right there on the telephone?
It can begin there on the telephone, depending on the circumstances. It can be... it may necessitate a visit right then and there from the pastor. That's usually if the death was quite unexpected and very, you know, if it came as a surprise to the family, it's very important for the pastor to be there. I remember when we had a member who actually was struck by a train. And, yeah, it was very important for me to be with the family in their home that evening, sharing some from the Word of God, crying with them, and, you know, with them, looking to the only one from whom there is deliverance from death, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There are other times, I actually had it last night, where a family called me that their beloved mother had passed away, but she had been in the hospital and was in the process of dying here for several weeks. And as hard as it is, it's a little bit of a different thing at that moment. I didn't go to that family's home last night simply because it was it did not come as this great shock, although it's never an easy thing. It's always a hard thing to get through.
There's the little phrase that we use because we don't know what else to say when we or even we pastors get this phone call that someone has passed away. Sometimes we'll say, my condolences, or I'm so sorry to hear that. And those phrases, especially in that moment, seem very hollow.
Yeah, there are very few words that, the human race doesn't have any good words to be able to say at that point, except for the words which our Lord Jesus has given us. But that doesn't keep us from saying, we sometimes regard it as better to say something inadequate than to say nothing at all. Frankly, there are times where saying nothing at all is honestly the best way. To look the person in the eye and simply embrace them can sometimes speak far more than actual words. I keep on remembering that line, that precious line in Paralandra, C.S. Lewis's second book in his space trilogy, where the fallen man from Earth, you know, one of a sinful human beings, lands there in a planet that has not fallen, and it's funny to watch the interaction between the fallen man and this creature who has not fallen. And she noted to the fallen man, she said, "Sometimes you have nothing to say, and yet you make that nothing up into words." And I think when we're confronted with a moment of grief and death, we are all very quick to make the nothing up into words because we have nothing we can say in that moment.
The time that we're coming to here and the liturgy that we're coming to here for the service at the home of the funeral home, it's often put in terms by the funeral director, well, this is going to be when the family comes to, quote-unquote, pay their respects. What do we make of a term like this? Because the world has one way of talking about this time for a Christian family, and God's Word has an entirely different way of talking about it.
I think the idea of paying their respects is not in and of itself a problem. People do come together at a time like that to especially show the family that they are not alone in this experience, that there are others who are also mourning with them and who loved this person who has passed away and who will miss them. And it's intended by the family or the members of the community to give comfort to the family. I've got to say, from my own personal experience, that every time I've been through it, I find the experience at the mortuary, the funeral home, to be just the pits. I detested it every last time. What I really wanted to do was to be away from a lot of crowds. I wanted to be with just my family and to sort of deal. And every time, you know, there you are receiving condolences many times from people that you don't know very well. They may have known some other member of the family, or they may have known the deceased. And it's an awkward time. At least it was for me. I know, you know, different people have different reactions to it. But my own reaction is I've always found that the visitation the night before to be the most emotionally difficult moments of the entire funeral experience.
I had the practice as a parish pastor of making sure that I met with the family, usually at the mortuary, the funeral home, before the general public got there. Why is that important?
I think that is so important, because as the family is preparing for this very difficult time to receive these the condolences and expressions of sympathy of the community, it's very important for them to be fortified by what the Word of God has to say about death and dying and resurrection and eternal life and hope in Christ, so that in the words of one of the readings, which we'll look at a little bit later, although they grieve, they will not grieve as those who have no hope. It will be a hopeful grieving. And that can only come about not by our words, that when we make up our words that say nothing and we make the nothing up into words. It will only come about by hearing the words of God, which are words full of hope for that difficult time.
I remember one Pastor Whedon, Ali Kremel. He lived to a ripe old age. He died there in his own bed, in his own house, with his family around. One of these kind of old iron horse kind of Christians. I went before the family, before the general public, to the funeral home, had the service that we're going to be talking about here in just a moment with the family. Then I took my leave of them, went and had dinner. I came back about 9 o'clock that night, as the visitation was supposed to be getting over with, to find the room full of people. One of the grandsons, who was also a Lutheran pastor, was standing up telling stories on his grandfather, humorous stories. People were laughing and crying, it was very encouraging as a pastor to see that this was a group of people who were mourning the passing of a Christian, but not without hope.
Right.
They could even start telling jokes about him at that time.
Right. That's so beautiful. Yeah, that's the glory of our faith. The joy of a Christian is irrepressible, and the thing that separates joy from happiness is that joy can even be experienced when tears are pouring from our eyes and our heart is breaking. We can still be celebrating with joy the great promises of God in Christ. And that sounds like what was happening there in that moment. Yeah.
What does the church give us then as mourning Christians by way of liturgy when we are there at the mortuary or the funeral home before the funeral itself?
Yeah. And it's kind of interesting to note that what the church gives us here is the first of three gifts that they are in the church's worship book, the agenda, that they are printed together as the burial of the dead. So the burial of the dead takes place in three stages. The first stage of the burial of the dead is the liturgy at the funeral home that we're going to talk about now. This order begins every time we've encountered the visitation of the sick or the commendation of the dying. It's begun with peace, right? This liturgy begins slightly differently. It begins, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace, that is, God's unmerited favor and love, and peace, We think of the peace that passes understanding. These are the great gifts which God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ desire to give to all of those who are gathered there mourning this the death of this loved one. We might say, well, where's the Holy Spirit if you've got the Father and the Son going on? Well, see, that's the beauty of it. The Holy Spirit is that personal grace and peace which come from the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace as a person, you know, the love of God as a person, and peace as a person, a personal presence. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's what's being offered in the liturgy that follows. We move from the initial greeting of grace and peace to some psalms. And the psalms chosen for this service are very interesting. First of all, we have, again, a repeat of two of the psalms. Psalm 23, which we encountered, it's a very big psalm in the visitation of the sick. It's a very important psalm in the commendation of the dying. And it takes on a slightly different nuance when it's used here at the comfort of the family at the funeral home. The valley of the shadow of death. When that's used at the bedside of a dying person, the thought is that the dying person is, you know, of course, literally walking into death's dark shadow, but the Lord there is with them, comforting and walking with them. At the funeral home, I think that the image shifts a little bit to you think the valley of the shadow of death is the shadow caused by death is grief. And this family now is walking through grief, but they will not walk through grief alone. They will walk through this grief with their shepherd, who will lead his people out of this valley of shadow into the life of the eternal joy, where he sets a feast before his people. Thou settest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. It calls to mind a passage in Isaiah that is very precious and very beautiful. I'd like to read that. Isaiah chapter 25. On this mountain, beginning of verse 6, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of well-aged wine well-refined. He will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. That image of the table in Psalm 23 will recall to their mind one of the most beautiful facts about our Christian experience, and that is that God does have a table that he sets up to celebrate the overthrow of death, and that as we join that table here on earth, we are given already a foretaste and a sharing in the great feast that will come at the end of all time when Christ will gather his people around his table and there will be no more goodbyes, where the table will be forever because it will be our eternal home. I like to put it this way, when our people come to the table of the Lord's Supper to receive that, they are as close to the ones they have lost as they can be in this life, because they are all gathered there around the same table with the Lamb. They are on the invisible side, we are on the visible side, but it's only one table and one Lord. It's the table he prepares in the presence of our enemies, the enemies being sin, death, and the devil. Isn't that a beautiful, comforting thought for the bereaved?
Well, it's not only greatly comforting, but for those who have a right teaching of the Lord's Supper, it means that comfort brought then through that scripture extends to every Sunday.
Every Sunday, every time they gather together for the Eucharist, they will know that they are feasting with saints and angels who have gone before them. They are gathered together with the whole people of God. It is a beautiful, beautiful, comforting thought.
What follows this psalm?
After this one comes the rather stern Psalm 90 that we spoke of before. And I really want to do some thinking about a couple lines in that psalm that are very, very valuable in this day and age. Psalm 90 uncompromisingly states in verse 3, You, God, you turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. That is a very clear confession that death, when it comes, does not come as what we might call an accident. It is never accidental. When death comes, it must always be confessed that this is something which God himself has done. The psalmist says that. You turn men back to dust. And this thought is very faithful throughout the scriptures. I'd like to just point out some of the passages that say this, if I can. Can we
Please
turn
do.
To some of those?
Yeah.
Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses sings his great song there. In verse 39, God, the Lord, is speaking, and he says, "See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill, and I make alive. I wound, and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand." A very clear confession that the issues of life and death belong to the Lord, that they come from him. They're not something that it's never just fate or an accident. God knows, in the case of every person, how they will come into this life and how they will leave this life. I want to look at a couple other passages, but before we do, I want to read a brief section from a sermon of Dr. Luther's for this coming week, because he says it so beautifully.
Now, before you do that, Let me remind our listeners that this is part four of our seven-part weekly series on the liturgy of sickness, dying, and death. We're talking about the service at the home, the first stage, Pastor Whedon says, as we walk through the burial of the dead, as the church gives us this liturgy. Pastor Will Whedon is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Now to Luther's sermon here, that excerpt.
Yeah, this beautiful little quote. I'm going to actually read two paragraphs because I think they're important to get the context. The passage Luther is preaching on is in John 8, verses 46 to 59. He says, "The second point is made in the Lord's statement, 'Verily I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death.' So we have not only the glory of being God's children when we give heed to his word, in contrast to those who, because they refuse to hear God's word, are of the devil and are his children, but we also have the benefit that whoever heeds and trusts God's word will never see death. That is, he will not die nor come into hell. Indeed, even physical death he will not see, since he has forgiveness of his sins and beholds only grace and righteousness. Of course, we naturally have dread for the moment of death, but if we cling to Christ's word and believe it without doubting, we shall not see death. That is, feel it and experience it eternally, but will pass from this life as in a sleep and live forever. For the ungodly, life's story is, I live, I know not how long, I die, I know not when, I pass away, I know not where to, I am filled with wonderment, yet I rejoice. These are they who will see death, feel it, and experience it, for they have not believed Christ's word, and as a result will be terrified by death. They will not be able to outrun it, but must forever remain in everlasting death, because they have disdained the wonderful, mighty medicine of God's word, which makes death into everlasting life. Yes, even initiating it already in this life." Now listen to these words. "For believing Christians, therefore the song is, I live, I let God decide how long, I die, God wills when and in what way. I pass away, and I know where I am heading. I am mystified that I'm still sorrowful. These are they who will not see or experience death, though death holds some dread for them. Indeed, they too are Adam's children and must suffer death. They will nonetheless not come into eternal death, nor will death sting, pierce their heart, but they will fall asleep without anxiety or sorrow." I just love that description. I live, I let God decide how long, I die, when God wills, and in what way God wills. That is an incredibly comforting thought for a Christian to keep in mind at the moment of death.
Indeed.
Especially what we would call an unexpected death.
Indeed, it's comforting to those of us who think death is far off, and we fear things like cancer and illness. all these things lie in God's hands. None of them are by accident.
Yeah, absolutely. None of them are by accident. God already knows from the day we are born, before the day we are born, from the foundation of the world, he knows how we will come into this world and how we will leave it. And it is in his hands then. We can live our lives without fear that way.
Pastor Whedon, you mentioned Psalm 90 and its stark statements about returning to dust. And I think of the time those words are being spoken there in the mortuary, right behind the pastor, generally speaking, is an open casket with somebody in it.
Yeah.
And the contrast there is unmistakable.
Yeah. You say, turn back to dust. It's a confession that right here is the work of God. Even this person's death can be received as a work of God. Some other scripture passages that speak of it, if we have time to look at them. Are we still okay with time?
We've got 2 minutes here.
Okay, let's look at Job before we go further. In Job chapter 1, remember, poor Job suffered the loss of his children, and there is no more horrific loss that can be known, humanly speaking, than the loss of one's children. It is the most devastating experience humanity can go through. And Job's response to that is absolutely remarkable. Verse 20, after Job hears the news of his children's death, it says, Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed is the name of the Lord. You see what he clearly confesses there? He even looks at the death of his children and he says, he doesn't dodge the bullet. He doesn't try to let God off the hook. He confesses right away, Lord, the issues of life and death are in your hands. It was your will that brought these lives into existence, and it is now your will that they have ended. You have given them to me for a time, and he blesses the name of God. A little later, in chapter 2, his wife, remember, urges him to curse God and die. And in verse 10, he says, you know, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? And by evil, he means, you know, things that we find to be unpleasant. And in all this, it says, Job did not sin with his lips. He spoke what is true. We should receive from God's hands both the good and the bad, recognizing that they come from the same one, the one who has loved us all the way to Calvary and the empty tomb. It makes the ability to receive these things as gifts be... It makes bearable the greatest sorrow, so that even as St. Paul could say, we even rejoice in our sorrows.
Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. We're going to pause here for a break, and when we come back, we'll continue a part 4 of our 7-part weekly series on the liturgy of sickness, dying, and death. We're talking about the service at the home. This usually takes place at a funeral home or a mortuary. When we come back, what else the church has received from God's word to comfort those after the death has occurred as we begin this liturgy of the burial of the dead. Pastor Will Whedon is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Perhaps St. Peter is best known for his greatest sin, denying Jesus Christ 3 times. But the story of St. Peter is really the story of God's grace in Jesus Christ. It's really the story of every Christian. Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for March is called Follow Me, Peter Lays Down His Net. It's the story of God's grace shown to St. Peter in Jesus Christ our Savior. This children's book is $12.99 plus shipping and handling. You can order it by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section. It's our Book of the Month for March, Follow me, Peter lays down his net. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org.
A squashed mosquito. Now why'd it die?
Answers with Ken Ham, one of the editors of Creation Magazine. Now, Ken, if you smash a mosquito, of course it's going to die. What else would you expect here?
Well, squashing a mosquito can actually help us understand what makes life possible, and it also shows that evolution of living things is impossible. When you smash a mosquito, what happens? Well, obviously, its shape is drastically altered, to put it mildly, and it dies. But what makes it die? Well, think about this. In the dead mosquito, all the thousands of sophisticated chemicals are still there. Many of the structures from the cells and the all-important genetic code for life, the DNA, well, it's still intact. So what's the problem? It's this. Prior to the mosquito's death, it was a highly organized system. But when it was smashed, it became disordered, causing the design of its body to be lost. The finely tuned chemistry was disrupted, resulting in death. Now here's the point. Evolutionists say that millions of years ago, chemicals in some pond came together by chance to form life. But a squashed mosquito has all the chemicals for life, including the DNA present. Without the design of the entire structure, it can't live. Life arising from chemicals by chance is nonsense. Even a dead mosquito can remind us of creation, not evolution.
We'll help you defend Christianity at this summer's Creation College. For information on this and other meetings that may be coming to your area, go to our website, answersradio.com. That's answersradio.com.
With the Media Minute. A myth that is often perpetuated in the media is that might makes right. According to this false notion, power has the ability to determine morality. For some, it is the power of the government. If the government says abortion is allowed, then it's okay. For others, it's the power of science. If we have the ability to clone humans, then that's what we should do. Just because we can do something doesn't mean we should. Christian discretion is called for in making moral decisions. Yet such discretion is woefully lacking in the plots of most sitcoms and reality shows. Jesus loves your children very much. He died on the cross for them. He also wants them to make good moral decisions. You can help them do that by teaching them that might doesn't make right. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute at www.cmli.org.
Next time on the Bible Study, we'll open up the telephones. It'll be an open phone program and Ask the Pastor program. And our guest will be Pastor Tom Baker, the host of the program Law and Gospel here on AM 850 KFUO. Hope you'll call in with your questions and comments for our Ask the Pastor program. The Bible Study, heard weekday mornings at 10:05. Join us.
The Bible Study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll be talking with Dr. Ron Rhodes in a two-hour conversation about the creation-evolution debate. He's from Reasoning from the Scriptures Ministries. We're continuing our series on the liturgy of sickness, dying, and death with Pastor Will Wheaton. Pastor Wheaton, after the reading of Psalm 90, what comes then in this service at the home?
Well, and in addition to Psalm 90, or in place of Psalm 90 or of Psalm 23, also Psalm 130 can be read. And we do want to just pick up a thought or two out of that beautiful psalm. Especially the lines, "If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand?" And the answer, of course, would be no one. But he goes on, "But there is forgiveness with you, therefore you are feared." That is, therefore you are worshipped, because with God there is forgiveness of sins. The record of our sins has been blotted out by the blood of Jesus. And therefore you have this beautiful verse 5, "I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope." Now, that's really key for the scriptures that are about to come next, because the psalm invites the family gathered there then to wait for the Lord. Yes, the sorrow is now, it hurts, it's bad, but look, wait for the Lord. God has promised great things for this person who is deceased, and he promises great things for you. Cling to his word and his promises, and they are yours. And so that sort of leads us into the set of scripture readings which follow. Okay.
And what are those readings? Before we talked at the time of death, the scripture readings were very much focused upon the resurrection. And now we've got a dead person sitting in front of us.
And the church continues to witness to the resurrection, her great joy. And so 1 Thessalonians 4 is the first and probably the most popular reading in the home. Is that the one that you tended to do most when you were in the parish ministry?
Every time.
Every time, yeah, it's a beautiful one. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Are not those some encouraging words?
And if he starts out by saying, I don't want you to be ignorant, and of course we know the context of Thessalonians, people saying that the resurrection had already occurred, but for us today, what would ignorance of this great truth mean for the people who are mourning death?
I suspect that in our churches, if there is ignorance about this area, it's the idea that the souls being in heaven is it. We kind of talked about this our first session, I think, that we can't imagine what more could you want than for your soul to be in heaven with Jesus. But this is talking about something much more. It's talking about those who have fallen asleep in the Lord, whose bodies are asleep in the earth, being wakened in their bodies at the return of Christ, that Christ brings with him from heaven not just himself in his body, but that he will bring the souls of those who have departed in Christ, join them again to their bodies, and all of that happens before the people who live on earth are changed in their bodies into immortal bodies the same way. It is a beautiful, glorious hope that we will be with the Lord forever, not just in soul, but body and soul.
What other scriptures?
John 5. Beautiful truth of Jesus. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Just a single little verse, John 5:24. But what comfort is packed into that? Because when the person lying there in the coffin is such a one as who has heard the word of Jesus, one who has believed in what Jesus has promised, this one then has the promise that they will have eternal life and they will not be condemned. You know, everyone in the room knows that the person was a sinner, okay? The family knows that. They're, you know, sometimes you hear eulogies and the person comes out sounding a little bit plastic, not real. Well, look, everybody in that room knows the truth about that person, and they know that they need forgiveness the same as, that this person needed forgiveness the same as they do. And here's Jesus' great promise that they will not be condemned for their sins. Instead, by their faith in Christ, they will have passed over from death, that is eternal death, the separation from God forever, into life, which is communion with God forever. They already began that Passover from death to life when they were baptized. It continued their whole life long, and now it is fulfilled in them.
What other scriptures, or what follows upon these scriptures?
Well, there are a couple more scriptures that are that could be read, and both of them are very precious. John 10, which is the great chapter on the Good Shepherd, is also a possibility to be read. And there Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. That is a huge comfort, especially if you use the 23rd Psalm earlier, it flows very well together with it, that my sheep then are the flock of Jesus, those who hear his voice. And Jesus says again, I know them. Once again, he knows the full truth. He knew them in their weakness. He knew them in their sin. He knew them in their failures. He knew them in their successes. He knew everything about them. But the remarkable thing is that they follow him. Follow him. I mean, when you hear the word follow, you might stop and think, well, follow where? Where are you going? Well, the point is, Jesus went through suffering. He went through death. He goes into eternal life. And we follow, as his sheep, that same path, through suffering, through death, into eternal life. Jesus says, I give them eternal life, gift from his hand. Never can be earned or deserved, pure gift. And because of that gift, they shall never perish. When you're sitting there in front of a body that you're getting ready to plant in the ground, it is a beautiful comfort to be able to think, you know what, grandma, grandpa, mom, dad, brother, sister, whoever it is, they live yet because they have been united to the Good Shepherd. His words lived in them, and they cannot die. Oh, yes, the body is sleeping now, but they cannot die. They will not perish. They will not be lost. They are in a hand which is so strong that no one can take out of that hand. And that hand that is holding them is the hand that bears the prints of the nails that show that he would go to Calvary to answer for every one of their sins, the guarantee that their sins are forgiven, that they have eternal life. That's a beautiful comfort and promise. I just love that passage. It's one of my favorite to preach on.
What's next, Pastor?
Next one is probably among our people one of the most favorite passages of all. From John chapter 14, Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms or mansions, if we remember the King James there. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that beautiful promise of Jesus, we have a thought, I think, that touches deep into the human soul. I know it means everything to me. And that is the thought that Jesus has gone to prepare a home for God's people. We talked about this before. One of the great sorrows of life in this world is that homes are continually being lost. Children grow up and move away. Parents grow old and die. And the home that we knew and loved as a child, it vanishes. It vanishes in time, and it doesn't come back. And yet Jesus promises, look, I'm going to prepare a home for you where you will live forever. And he says, not only am I going to go prepare it for you, and we know how he prepared it by his suffering and dying in our place and his rising again. He says, I will come back, and I will take you to that home so that you can be with me where I am. That was very precious to the disciples, because if you stop and think about the context in which Jesus spoke these words, it's Maundy Thursday. He is getting them used to the idea that in a few hours he will be gone. And you've got to think about how terrible it was for them. If you asked Peter, where's your home? Or James, where's your home? You know, they only had one answer since they started with the Lord, and that is, well, wherever Jesus is, we follow him, and he's our home. He's the only home we have. We've left everything else just for him. And now he's saying, you know, I'm going to be withdrawing from you in the way that you have had me before. And it's breaking their hearts. But he says, look, it's for your good that it happens this way. I am going to prepare a home for you that you will never lose, the home of heaven. It's a great comfort.
And now that the family has heard the comfort of these scriptures, and I think it's always wise that the pastor not just stick with one, but draw as much comfort as he can from all of them, if that's necessary. What comes next in this service at the time of death?
Then there follows a collect, a little prayer, and this is a very, very rich prayer which draws on so much of the scripture. It goes like this: Almighty and most merciful God, you bring us through suffering and death with our Lord Jesus Christ, to enter with him into glory. Grant us grace at all times to acknowledge and accept your holy and gracious will, to remain in true faith, and to find peace and joy in the resurrection of the dead and the glory of everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And if we look at that collect and what it holds out to us, it's got a number of things that are important to pick out. First of all, it's that the suffering and the dying and the entering into glory are all done with the Lord Jesus. Again, we think of the words of Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." As we go through suffering, as we go through dying, as we enter into glory, we do not enter it alone. We do all of this with the Lord Jesus. That is a huge comfort for the family. And then the family asks of God a special gift of his grace. Grant us grace at all times to acknowledge and accept your holy will. Now, it's very clear in this context what that is asking for. It's asking for the grace to receive the fact that this person that they know and love has died, that they have died. It is God's will that they die, and that this was their time to leave this earth. This was the method of God's choosing, however it was, that he calls them from this earth. We then ask that we have the grace to humble ourselves before him and accept that this was God's good and gracious will for our loved one at this time. And that can be a rough prayer to pray, it's not so hard to pray for grandma when she's fallen asleep, you know, in her old age. It's a lot harder when you're dealing with a sudden and unexpected and tragic death. But to acknowledge, hey, who is it that has all power and authority in heaven and on earth? Doesn't matter what happened. He is the one who is in control of all things. And we confess that even a death like this will come to us from the hand of God.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. This is part four of our seven-part weekly series on the liturgy of sickness, dying, and death. Today we're talking about the service at the time of death at the home or the funeral home. How does this conclude then, Pastor?
Yeah, it concludes with everyone joining together in the Lord's Prayer. We've talked in the past about how the Lord's Prayer is shaped and prayed towards specific intentions regarding the situation in which one finds oneself. Here, the Lord's Prayer, above all, is especially prayed for the bereaved, for the people who are there grieving. And we pray together for them that the Father in heaven would hallow his name in their lives, that his kingdom would come to them now, especially the comforting grace of the Holy Spirit, and that his good, gracious, and perfect will would be done in their lives, that he would give them everything they need for day to day. And you know, when you're dealing with grieving people, sometimes they feel as though they're not sure they can go on the next day. You're saying, oh God, supply them with the strength to keep on going. Forgive all of their trespasses, and maybe especially there can be a trespasses against God at this time of anger against him and arguing with the will of God that this person should have died at this moment. There can be a lot of that going on. And we ask for forgiveness for that. And we ask that God would not lead them into temptation, especially to doubt his goodness, his wisdom, his love, but that he would deliver them from every evil, especially the evil thoughts that would assault them during these times of grief when we are so very vulnerable to the suggestions of the enemy. Because the kingdom, the power, and the glory do all belong to the Lord. So we pray the Lord's Prayer specifically for the grieving family there.
Is there a final blessing?
There is indeed. As we begin, so we end. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. With this benediction, the service for the bereaved at the home concludes. It leaves off with grace, love, and the gift of the Holy Spirit.
There are a couple things I want to talk about in the minutes left to us, mm-hmm. Pastor Wheaton. First of all, it's important. It always was important for me as a pastor conducting this service at the funeral home, and for them, those to whom I brought this service at the funeral home, to remember that this is just the beginning of the service that will generally follow the next day at the church.
Right.
And even then, it will take us not only to the church, but then on to the graveside. This is just the beginning of a much longer service.
Right, right. What that means is that the Word of God, the church has a Word of God to speak to the grieving every step of the way to the graveside.
And then I wanted to talk about the funeral home. If you ask people their least favorite place in town, besides the dentist office, probably the funeral home. They cannot think of a...
It's got to rank right up there with the waiting room.
Yeah, it sure does. And then there's some real genuine concerns that we, as Christians, might have about the funeral home. They tend to be kind of generic in this day and age, gaudy, especially the music, artificial, perfumed. And for a lot of people, if they're quite honest about it, a little creepy. The whole setting is uncomfortable. Do you share those pastoral concerns, and how do you speak to them from the Word of God?
I think that there are funeral directors who are very good about not trying to gloss over the fact that there's a dead body in the room that is the cause of great sorrow to the family who is there. And then there can be a way of doing funerals and funeral homes that try to do exactly that thing, as though the dead one is not dead. And frankly, I've always had the joy of working with people that never tried to pretend that death was anything but death, and that it was horrible and it was hard. And they were there to bring comfort to the family and to, in any way they could, ease their time through that sorrow, but not by way of ignoring the reality that's there in front of them or trying to pretend that it's something different or other. I'm not sure if that really answered your question.
No, I think it's...
But my initial thought is, in my dealings with the funeral home people that I've dealt with around in my area, they know very well the great difficult time that the family is going through, and their big desire is that during this time, there be nothing that will obtrude into their grief. Their desire is to make things work as smoothly as they can during this time so that the family is able to say their farewells to this loved one. And then see the body buried.
Now, the time that follows this little service that we've been talking about here, usually an entire evening,
yes,
of friends, relatives, hangers-on, people distant and close, all showing up kind of in fits and bursts. And my experience has been that, like weddings, sometimes funerals are when the skeletons come out of the closet.
Oh, my, yes. Yeah, that can. There can be some moments. I can't tell. I've not had it happen to me, but I have a good friend who even had. They had to, his first funeral in the parish, had to call the police. Yes, the skeletons can come tumbling out of the closets because at the moment of death, the emotions are so raw, and things are just not. We tend to put a veneer over a lot of our feelings in our ways of dealing with each other most of the time. And at death, you just sometimes don't have the energy to do that. You know, you're just making it through. And so a lot of that can happen.
Should the family feel obligated to spend the whole 4 or 5 hours that sometimes a public visitation requires, especially a grieving wife or husband or father or mother, sometimes I've just advised them, go home, leave your son or your daughter or your uncle or someone else there to receive these visitors in your stead and to make your apologies. But you have a long ways to go in this path, and tomorrow is going to be harder than today is.
Yeah, I think that that's a wise counsel to let, you know, especially the person that, not that everybody, I mean, everybody's affected by a death and slightly different way because of a different relationship to the person. But there are times where you just can't hardly bear it anymore. And sure, there's nothing wrong with withdrawing. I think a lot of funeral homes will actually provide a place, too, if you just want to get away for a little while from the crowd. You can do that. I think they'll provide that for you. And then, you know, get yourself together again and either come back out or, like you said, just go home and, you know, take a few hours off from dealing with it.
Pastor Whedon, we have about 2 minutes here. Why is it important, next time we're going to be talking about the service at the church, why is it important that the Christian who has passed away and the family who mourns them are brought again to the house of God before they go on to the grave?
This is one of the things that in our society is just, there are a lot of places where the family tends to think it's a bother to ask that they use the church for that. Nonsense. It is one of the greatest joys that a Christian congregation can have. Even though, as I said, tears running down our eyes, we stand in the face of death. And in the face of death, right there at the church, we confess the resurrection over this body. In this place where this body was baptized, where the promises of God were first given to this person, we confess the triumph of life in the face of death. And we do that in this room where we daily or weekly receive the Lord's body and blood, where the Word of God, the Word of Christ's resurrection victory is proclaimed week in and week out. That body comes back to the church. It is a very important confession, and I think in our rite, actually, I'm sure it does. In fact, if you look at the burial of the dead rite in our book, one of the third thing it says, baptized members are properly buried from the church. So don't let anybody ever talk you into not doing a church funeral. They should always come to the church.
We'll talk about that next time with Pastor Will Whedon. Pastor Whedon, thank you again for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd. You guys have a great day.
Pastor Will Whedon, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. I have been to the funeral home where there was not this kind of comfort as a visitor. And I cannot think of a more dismal, dreary, depressing, really despairing set of hours than to spend this time in the face of the bullet that is death, without having its sting removed by the clear and comforting Word of God that brings us Christ's resurrection and His victory over death. The Christian church gathers at times like this as family and pastor and congregation, not to dodge the bullet, but to stand there, because the bullet of death, its sting, its pain, its reality, its eternity, has already been taken for us by Jesus Christ in our place. So we can stand there, and it feels like a bullet, but there is no sting. There is no pain that lasts, and there is real comfort in Christ's victory over death.
Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.